2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds, and that as we come to your word this morning, we would be transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Whenever we write a date, we follow, consciously or not, a long established custom of dividing history into two parts, BC and AD. And surprisingly, the dividing point, the midpoint that divides all record of time, is not an invention. It's not the discovery of a continent. It's not some great victory in war. But it's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the global standard, the international standard, for hundreds of years now, well over a thousand years, the international standard has been to calculate all events of time in relationship to Christ. They either came before him or they came after him. And this practice has its beginning in passages like ours today, where Paul and other New Testament writers divide history around Christ. His coming ended one ministry, and his coming began another ministry. And Paul is looking at those two ministries in the division of time. The former ministry belonged to Moses. The latter ministry belonged to Christ. Now, it's very important to recognize that Paul is not contrasting something bad with something good. That is a very unfortunate mischaracterization. People give the wrong impression when they speak of law, Old Testament bad, grace, New Testament good. That is not an accurate division, biblically speaking. All of God's dealings with humanity, whether before Christ or after Christ, are gracious. He's been gracious since the fall. And so whether we're speaking of the ministry of Moses or the ministry of Jesus, it all comes under the covenant of God's grace. This is not a contrast with the bad and the good, but it is a contrast of the glorious with the most glorious. Both of these ministries, BC and AD, are described as glorious in our passage. Verse 7, he refers to the glory of the Mosaic covenant. And the glory in verse 9 of the Mosaic covenant. But their glory is not equal. It's the ministry of Christ that is more glorious. And so Paul here, in common with so many New Testament writers, affirms that Christ was the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with his people in the Old Testament. We saw that in verse 1, chapter 20. This is a great summary of the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 20, he says, "For all the promises of God," that is, everything promised, pictured, foreshadowed in the Old Testament under the Mosaic covenant, "find their yes in him." It is all fulfilled in Christ. The covenant that God made with the Jewish people in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. So Paul affirmed there is one God. There is one covenant of grace. There is one covenant people. There is one body of God's word. And his dealings with his people have always been gracious. So for us now, the Old Testament and the New Testament bear witness to the gracious dealings of God with his people. I don't think it's oversimplified to say the Old Testament is the book of promise and the New Testament is the book of fulfillment. You can't have fulfillment without the promise. And what good is promise without fulfillment? They go together. The book of promise, the book of fulfillment. But here's the problem. And apparently this is the problem Paul is dealing with in Corinth. One of the problems, is we've seen a plethora of problems. There's a problem in Corinth. There's a problem in Galatia. We see this in the book of Galatians. There's a problem in the letter to the Hebrews. This was a common problem in the first century with Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, also unbelieving Jews, those who did not receive Christ as their Messiah. And you can understand this because they had grown up their whole lives living, breathing, worshiping in the context of the Mosaic covenant. There was this problem of insisting that the dispensation of Moses was still current. And so in this framework, for a Jewish Christian struggling with this misperception, they're still operating under the Mosaic covenant, and Jesus comes, claims to be Messiah. Yes, they accept that, but they locate Jesus within the Mosaic covenant, and they deny that he fulfills all the promises of Moses. And they still find themselves being pulled back into the trappings of that Mosaic covenant and missing the goal to which the Mosaic covenant pointed and is fulfilled, totally fulfilled, which is Christ. So he's not comparing or contrasting something bad with something good. He's comparing and contrasting something good with something infinitely better. Look how he does this. First, he compares Moses' ministry with Christ's. Now, he says Moses' ministry was glorious, but he also says it was marked by death. Look at verse 7. The ministry of death. And then he says in verse 9, he says it was also marked by condemnation. The ministry of condemnation. But compared to that, look at the ministry of Christ. Verse 8, his ministry is a ministry of the Spirit. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory, he says in verse 8. Or verse 9, the ministry of righteousness. So you have the ministry of death and condemnation. You have the ministry of the Spirit and righteousness there. What is Paul getting at here? Well, we mentioned this last week. The tendency under the Mosaic covenant was to look at the commandments of God and perceive them as a way of salvation. If I'm good enough, if I'm obedient enough, if I am moral enough, then I will see eternal life. And the problem with that is not the law itself. There's nothing wrong with the law. Paul says that in Romans 7. The law itself is glorious. Nothing wrong with the Mosaic covenant. It says here a couple times, it's glorious. The problem's not with the law. The problem's not with the old covenant. The problem is with those who try to treat it as a way of salvation. He says, if you do that, you will be frustrated and condemned every time. No one can earn or obey their way into heaven. It only shows our own weakness, our own inability when we try to do that. But those who exercise faith in Christ and those who receive the Holy Spirit, they receive his righteousness. That's why he describes Christ's ministry as a ministry of righteousness, far exceeds it in glory. Acquittal, forgiveness, eternal life. There's a second point he makes here. drawing out how it is that the ministry of Christ is so much greater than the ministry of Moses. And he says it's because the old ministry has now been superseded. The former ministry came with glory, but this ministry is so much more glorious. Look at verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? It's more glorious. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Verse 11, for what was being brought to an end came with glory. If what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. See, the glory of Moses was fading away. It was never meant to be eternal. It was never meant to be permanent. It was fading away. He says that three times here. Look at verse 7. If the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Verse 11, for what was being brought to an end came with glory. Verse 13, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Three times it was being brought to an end. Three times it was being abolished. Three times it was not meant to be permanent. You remember the story of Moses back in Exodus 34. He went up to the mountaintop. He got a glimpse of the passing glory of God. He came back down. And lo and behold, his face glowed with the residual radiance of glory from God. And he had to put this little veil over his face to protect those who saw him. They couldn't stand to look at even the residual glory of God's glory. But look what Paul says here. Verse 13. Whenever Moses came back from the mountain, or whenever Moses came back from the synagogue, this happened many times, and he put this veil on. Paul says he would put a veil over his face, verse 13, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. In other words, the little glimpses that the Israelites got under the Mosaic covenant, the little glimpses of God's glory that they got under the ministry of Moses, they were splotchy. They were patchy at best. It would come, it would go, it would fade away. It was being done away with. It was coming to an end. It was fading, and Moses did not want them to see it fade. In other words, Moses' ministry was temporary. Moses' ministry, as glorious as it was only pointing to something else to come. It had a built-in expiration. The glory of the Mosaic ministry was to point to an end beyond itself. And if you miss that end, then you miss the glory of the Mosaic ministry. That's the point that Paul is making here. And when you come to Christ's ministry, it's permanent. It's infinite. It's heavenly. Paul says it has, the old stuff has served its purpose. It was glorious in its day, but once Christ came, it's past. Look what he says in verse 10. Indeed, in the case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Or we might say it's been deglorified, because what has come is so much more glorious and permanent and effective and eternal. We have the everlasting gospel, Paul is saying. There's no veil to hide the message. There's no screen to hide the gospel. We have the message of eternal life, and it's not intermittent. We have a message that's eternal. We have a message that will never be the victim of planned obsolescence. That's what the old Mosaic ministry was. It was planned to become obsolete. And Paul says, not the gospel. The gospel is the message to answer the greatest questions of life. The gospel is the message to answer the greatest problems of life. The gospel in Christ is the message to answer the deepest longings of life. The gospel in Jesus Christ is here to help us meet not only the problems of this life and grant us purpose in this life, but prepare us to die with confidence and have eternal life. Don't go back to that. We have the gospel message that is eternal. He says, verse 11, what was being brought to an end came with glory. How much more will what is permanent have glory? Message of eternal life. Friends, we have the message of eternal life. Because of that, he says in verse 12, since we have such a hope, since we have such a message, we are very bold. That means we can go forward with confidence. We can go forward with clarity. We can take this message because the atmosphere is now charged with hope, and we can share the wonderful message of the gospel. And we can do it with confidence, and we can do it frankly and openly, forcefully, unambiguously. That's what Paul is saying here. We have this hope now. Let's be bold about it. Verse 12. What a sad commentary, verse 14, on those who just would not receive the gospel message, those who just would not receive the more glorious ministry of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's using that flimsy little piece of facial covering, the veil, as a metaphor for the hard hearts of those Jewish people who just would not receive Christ as the Messiah. You see the picture here. Paul's mind is on those occasions when God's people would gather, just like we do today. They would do it on Saturday, the Sabbath. They would gather in the local synagogue. They would hear the scriptures of the Old Testament read. They would hear the scriptures of the Old Testament preached. And he's reflecting on how sad it is that there's something in the constitution of the sinful human heart that just makes us impervious to the truth of God. Their minds were hardened, he says. Their hearts were hardened, he says. Their hearts were armored so that they could not be penetrated by Christ. It's like an armadillo, just balled up and tight and keeping Christ at an arm's length. They wouldn't have him. That's not just a Jewish problem. That's a Gentile problem too. Don't think for a moment. I'm sure there are people in this room this morning whose hearts just refuse to receive the message of everlasting life and forgiveness in Christ. And Paul's saying, what a shame it is. What a shame it is to come and sit in church and hear the message of eternal life clearly, straightforwardly, with boldness proclaimed, and keep Christ at a safe distance. Thank God that God often takes compassion on people like that. I was one at one point. Many of you were. And he lifts that veil, and through Christ, he smashes down our barriers, and he gives us eyes to see. Look at verse 16. What a beautiful promise. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And when the veil is removed, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Liberation. Independence. Freedom from the notion that we have to earn our standing before God. Freedom from the notion that religion is about moralism. Freedom from the notion that there's anything I can do. But freedom to receive the free gift of God by the work of the Spirit. You know, ultimately, we grow into what we worship. It's always a good thing to just be mindful of that, to ask ourselves, what am I worshiping? Where am I putting my time? Where am I putting my resources? my efforts if you follow Jesus with a single-minded focus, you will grow to be like him. Look what he says in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, if you have come to know Christ in a saving way, the veil has been removed. You see God in his full glory. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Behold his glory. Christ has come. The hands of God's clock have turned from BC to AD. Christ has come. He offers eternal life. The hands of God's clock have turned from BCE to CE. I laugh at that. It's a distinction without a difference. Christ has come. And if you make him the focus of your thinking, that's what it means to behold his glory. You make him the focus of your thinking. You make him the focus of your decision making. You make him the focus of your work and your life. Your pursuits, your prayers, your aspirations. How do you make him the focus of your thinking? You read of him in the scriptures. You come to church and hear sermons about him. You ask yourself, who is this man? Who is this God man? What did he do? What did he say? How did he live? How did he act? How did he react? You behold his glory. And Paul says, as you do that over the course of a lifetime, you will find yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit being transformed from one degree of glory to another into his same image. You become what you worship. Who do you worship this morning? Who is the object of your adoration? Who do you gaze upon? What do you gaze upon? That is what you will become more and more and more. Another way we behold the glory of Christ is when we come to his table. It's here at the table that Christ graciously serves us. It's here at the table that we graciously partake of Christ by faith, his body and his blood. I'm going to ask the men if they would come forward to prepare the table.